A great opportunity. Thank you so much for allowing me to speak, even though we are on the wrong day. I am between Bein HaMetzarim, between my amazing experience this week in Eretz Yisrael with the JWRP mission of 200 people, and Mamash the Meitzar of going to America for work. But I have this one day, and Baruch Hashem, I'm able to teach. The lesson for today is a spiritual lesson of recognizing, number one, that we're not in control, and really recognizing that Hashem has a specific and unique mission for each and every one of us. In the parasha, we are told about these wonderful malachim that come and visit Avram Avinu, and the pasuk tells us that Vayomer elav, hey asar eshtecha, vayomer hinei bo'el. Vayomer shuve shuve lecha, I will surely return to you at this time, ki eit chaya, at this time next year. Vihinei bein l'sar eshtecha. V'soshon petach o'el, and she hears what happened, l'achra. So, ki eit chaya, Rashi says, at this time next year, the term, ka'et means, ka'et hazot, at this time, l'shana haba, the next year. Pesachaya. It was Pesach. It's going to be important for a moment. Pesach haba, and the next year, it worked. Nolad Yitzchak. And Yitzchak was born. Right? Very interesting, even though it takes 9 months. So, interesting question there. And that's what Ke'et is. Now, this is all wonderful and glorious, except for one problem. We are never told of the story in a year from now, right? Obviously, the Torah tells us that Yitzchak's born, but where's the vort about the Malachim coming back and saying, I told you so, what, remember you laughed at me? Doesn't say that. So one has to ask how this is possible. And in fact, Rashi in another place, in the famous Sefer HaParadeis, at the end, in the Shelos HaTshuvah section, says the following thing. Rashi says, he did return. Ke'es chaya, the malachim promised that they were going to return. Right? There were three malachim. They each had each job. The job, that malach that had the job of telling Avram about Sarah's, or telling Sarah about her son being born, returned. When? Where? Says Rashi, at the Akedah. Who was this angel? This was the angel that told Avram Avinu not to send his hand against his son, and drew a true Akedas Yitzchak. When the angel said that he returned, says Rashi, he literally meant he would return not the next year, but at a time on the same day. And in fact, that would put Akedas Yitzchak on Pesach. Rav Mordechai Ilan wrote the wonderful Sefer, Dayan in Tel Aviv, wrote the wonderful Sefer, Mikdash Mordechai, points out that, if you will, Maisa Ovo Simon Labanim, if you will, Maisa Malachim, I'm making this up, Maisa Malachim Simon Labanim. What happened, the story of Avram is a guidepost for the Jewish people. Many events happen to us in the course of life. We don't necessarily, and most of the time, don't see the connection of these events. They all, however, are connected to a grand scheme of things that Hashem has planted for each individual to determine what our role is in the world. And each one occurs in the grand scheme of things when it should. Therefore, the angel told Avram, Yitzchak is going to be born. I'm going to be the guy that's watching him. I'm the malach that's going to be watching him. And I'm going to keep him alive. I got your back, Avram. There is a machlokus as to the list of the 10 nisyonos of Avram Avinu. Actually, we discussed last week in Lessons from the Lathe the term Avinu, our father, because he taught us through each of these tests something unique. And continuing that vort from last week, there's a machlokus what they are. Many people say Akedas Yitzchak was the 10th test. The Rabbeinu Yonah doesn't agree. The Rabbeinu Yonah says after the Akedah was another test, even though that was a great test. When Sarah died, Avram had to go and negotiate with B'nai Ches to buy the Maris HaMachpelah. Even though Hashem promised him the land, he still made this physical contract in purchasing it. Rav Aaron Soloveitchik has a beautiful idea over there. Sveidinim, psychological and physical purchase of the land of Israel. Why was there a need for Avram to reach this high level of the Akedah and then have another test? Wasn't that the ultimate? You were going to kill your son for the Ribbono Shel Olam. Isn't that like a downer? And then the next test, oh, you have to negotiate with these crazy B'nai Ches people. Oh, wow, that was hard. I just almost killed my son. What does this teach us? So, there are many different explanations. One of Bezalel Zolti. When a person reaches a certain spiritual height, what happens? He becomes complacent. I am Shana Bet. They are Shana Aleph. We become complacent. Look at me. I go to Minyan every day. They don't. I'm complacent with my spiritual state. How great I am. Avram, however, needed to continue to be active, to grow. And therefore he was given another test to remind us of this. That's the idea that we started with. We don't know the grand scheme of things. We don't know when it's over. I reached my highest spiritual level. No. Nachamol, another test. My Zelva Simon Bonham here is what? Avram Avinu. You think it's all over? You can't get higher level than this. Agreeing to sacrifice your own child? No. Again. He has another test. As promised. I have to tell you a story about my trip. There's so many great stories. I'll try my best to keep it to the time limit. And there's so many things that stand out. The Rebbe Shalom just puts in my mind different things to say at certain times. So this is the one I want to say now. So we're sitting. Go up our first part of the trip. So we go up to the to Tveria. We have a great not that it's important, of course, but a great meal at this place called Dex. And then it's over, everybody's tired, nobody slept. And all of a sudden an announcement comes out and says, anybody want to go to the Rambam's Kever? That's what we're doing now. And all of a sudden all of these mostly non-affiliated Jews, 200 of them, 50-year-old men, I'm like, Maimonides is cool, I like that. Anybody that knows, over the last year, they've done an amazing job in refurbishing. It's gorgeous now. Baruch Hashem. Well deserved. And there was a group there, and there's a rabbi, where each of them have one of these city leaders. Many of them are rabbis. There's a rabbi there who looks like a rabbi. It's a Chabad rabbi from Mammoth, New Jersey. Long beard. And he's educating this group on who the Rambam was, and he's playing a game with them, which was really beautiful. Ask me any question, I'm not going to give you the answer. I'm going to look in the Rambam, Mishnah Torah, and you'll see the answer. And they were amazed by it. And he's going on and on as a group, dozens of people. And at the end, I just stopped and said, excuse me, it's so inspirational. Let me take a picture of your group. He looks at me like I'm crazy. It's not my group. It's a bunch of Jews who want to learn about the Rambam. But then he goes and he walks in and he says, this is not just the Rambam's cavern. As we know, there are many other great Gedolim there, unfortunately we don't think about it, who were buried there. And he comes to the kever of the great Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, and he tells the following story that I'm sure you know already, about the Roman general Vespasian who comes to conquer Yerushalayim after the long siege. The Jews become weak from fatigue and hunger, and it seems that he has won the cusp of triumph. And the famous story of Yochanan ben Zakkai escapes, pretending like he's dead, puts a dead animal inside of his kever, so everybody will be tricked, and leaves the walls of Yerushalayim to meet the Roman general. Rav Yochanan greets Vespasian, and as the king, citing a pasuk that the temple that the Beis HaMikdash could only be conquered through royalty. The Sephardim is so upset, offended, knowing of course that he's not the king, until of course, at that same moment, the message arrives that in fact, Rome proclaimed that he's appointed the new emperor. And he wants to reward Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai for this prophetic vision. He was the first to address him as, the emperor. And therefore, his vision offered him to grant him one thing. And famously, Rav Yochanan, what does he say? Tein li Yavne v'chachamel. And everybody jumps on and says, what? Yavne? Beis Mikdashenu Tfarteinu. Just tell him one thing. Keep the Beis HaMikdash. We're about to lose it. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, come on. So of course we know the famous Gemara. The Gemara in Gittin delineates what exactly happened over here. Because of course, as I said, it's a difficult parasha. And the Gemara says, at that moment, when he couldn't have asked for anything, why not ask that the Beis HaMikdash not be destroyed? The pasuk, the Gemara in Gittin quotes the pasuk in Yeshayahu, Ani Hashem, who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolish. Sometimes people don't ask for the right thing, but the message is, of course, very strong. We need Hashem's guidance in our requests back to the circle of life of Avram Avinu. Avram didn't realize what would happen with his son. He didn't realize the circle of life. He didn't understand what would be. And even when he reached the highest point of spirituality, he had to grow even more. The Rebbe Nachman put in Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's mind this idea. The idea that nobody knows truly what Hashem wants of us. And therefore, we start off with a bracha in Shmona Esrei. We have Atachonim Hamdas. That Hashem will give us the das to ask for the right things. That's what happened to Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. Everybody around him said, huh? Rabbeinu Shalom put it in him. Because he recognized that the Beis HaMikdash, the Gezeirah was out already. Sephardim was not doing it on his own volition. It was the Rabbeinu Shalom who willed it, and therefore it will happen. And being able to keep Yavne was the greatest of possibilities. And to this, the Chabad rabbi continues with these holy Jews. You see, Hashem has a job for every one of us. The great Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was laughed upon for not doing the right thing, and it turned out to be the will of Hashem. He almost changed his tefillah. We don't know what is set out for us. But when I see this week examples of Jews who anybody could have sworn that these people would be part of the lost numbers of the Rachmana Litzlan, the intermarriage rate, countless stories of people, of men telling me over Shabbos, over other times, I cannot allow my kids to intermarry anymore. Before this trip, I didn't care. No, who cares? I can't allow it. The men, grown men, who would have thought if you would have told them a year ago, 6 years ago, 16 years ago, you're going to go down to the Kotel one day. And the moment that you see the stones of the Kotel, the remnants of Beis Mikdashenu Tzfarteinu, you're going to start to cry like a baby. One of the toughest people that this happened to, those the Russians. Nyet. Nothing affects them. And he said this, I remember the guy came over to me, he's a huge guy. Of course, Kedarko's name is Igor. And he says, Daniel. He says, I don't understand. I don't cry. I'm married, I have children. My kids know I'm Russian. I don't cry. And he's bawling.
The moment I touched the wall of the Kotel, I felt something electric. A connection I never had. Rabbi say that's the circle of life.
And when the quote-unquote frum people go on these trips, because these people are much frumer than I'll ever be, we take pause and we say to myself, how can I be that way? How many times have you gone to the Kotel? Don't answer this question. I don't want to embarrass you this year. Probably not as much as you should have. But how many times have you gone and actually did feel something? Or left and complained and go, how do you have kavan in that place? Jingling, jingling all the time. Stugla, 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 stugla. Achnos is kala, achnos is dada. I can't have kavan in there. And these people are crying. Ain't lecha busha. We don't have busha that we go to a place and we talk. And we talk on our phones. And we check our emails at the Kotel. I'm talking to myself now. And these people are crying. We went up to Masada on Thursday, everybody said, listen to this. We started off, we ask 50-year-old people, do you have bar mitzvahs? Right? And a few people, I never had a bar mitzvah, this one never had a bar mitzvah. Baruch Hashem, 8 people didn't have bar mitzvahs. We're going to have bar mitzvahs up on Masada. 8 became 17 by Thursday. There were 17 people there, some of them the Russians who unfortunately couldn't have a bar mitzvah when they were in Russia. One guy comes up to me, he says, you're not going to believe this. I didn't have a bar mitzvah because when I was 13 years old, my reform rabbi told me, you, son, can't have a bar mitzvah because he's dyslexic. You can't read. And unless you can read, you're not bar mitzvah. He said, my whole life, I thought I was not really Jewish. That's what he thought. And he said, when my son got bar mitzvah, I was so happy that finally someone will be Jewish because I can't be. And it wasn't until I met this rabbi who he said to me, what do you mean you have a bar mitzvah? You have a bar mitzvah, it's going to be the biggest part of your life. It's going to be on Masada. This is the trip. Charlie Harari and I always say, everything works from Hashem. You try to figure out how do you give out 17 kibudim on a Thursday, then you'll know how difficult it is. But listen to this. And this is just Yad Hashem, and you might think, oh, coincidence. It's not. It's no coincidence in the world. The men get up there. 200 people go into that shul, if you know. And we do a very small explanatory service. And Charlie speaks about the Shema. And he says, now as we say the Shema, Mamish Makabal Ol Melech Shemayim, I want you to think of something, one thing important, that when you say Shema, you have to realize God controls the world. He controls everything. And He has a plan for everyone. And unfortunately, we don't know that plan. But just as we say Shema, think about the ultimate awesome God and how He controls the world. And everybody screams out, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Shema, Echad. And as the Dalid leaves, all of a sudden, 2 F-16s fly on top of us. And you could see Mamash, because obviously Masada is very, very high. You literally can see Mamash, almost the person, you know, waving and saying happy bar mitzvah to these guys. And with the Israeli, you know, the Israeli symbol, the Magen David, everybody's like, yeah, Hashem's in charge. And for the last week, when I say Shema, it's all I think about. I think about the F-16s that say, you're in charge of Rabbeinu Shalom. At Masada. The place where, you know what happened in Masada. I wish I could spend a lot of time with you and tell you so many other stories. But the last point I wanted to make, the theme, if you will, for this trip, which was different than any trip I went on, was a beautiful word that Charlie used. And the word was Alai. Alai is a army slang term that means it's on me. When a soldier tells his mefaked and he says to him, Alai, that means that the mefaked knows I'm taking care of it. Don't worry about it. It's me. I got it. Nothing to talk about. And that's life. We don't take responsibility. We don't see this vort of Avram Avinu. We don't see this idea that, Allah, it's on me. Everything's on me because I have to do something. I can't be spiritually happy with where I am because I want to grow. God has a plan for me. I don't know that plan, but Allah, I'm responsible. Don't blame anybody else.
You know, I don't know how to learn Gemara. It's not my fault. Because when I was in 8th grade, I had a horrible teacher. And then in 9th grade, I had a horrible teacher. And then in 10th grade, I had a horrible teacher. I lie. I'm going to figure out how to do it. This guy comes. He says, Charlie, it's a great, great idea. Not an affiliated guy. Because, you know, I was thinking, though. How do you answer up this? I lie, but every day, you know what we say? Aleinu. And the guy, this is his vort. This guy bought Rockville, Maryland vort from somebody who's not religious. Again, more religious than I am, but just terms-wise. He says, I think a lie has to turn into Aleinu. Aleinu means it's on us. A lie doesn't mean, well, I'm just going to do my thing and sit in my little tower and say, oh, it's so nice that those people are doing Kiruv. Wow, that's great. A lie, though, I got to work on myself. A lie has to lead to Aleinu. Us together. Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon ha'ko. Together it is our duty to praise you, Hashem. Because we are one cohesive unit. One of the greatest parts of this trip is being able to see so many Jews be'achdus. From Chile, from Cancun, from Chicago, from Denver, from New York, from everywhere, from Turkey, Rabbi said, Istanbul, Turkey. Kabbalah Shabbos, you've never seen in your life a Kabbalah Shabbos like this. I lived for it the entire year. And those Chinese people who were watching didn't know what was hitting them. When that Kabbalah Shabbos started, oh, those phones came out. Oh, what is going on? You know, it was amazing. And all of a sudden, these Jews, 200 people said, I'm the center of the universe. Look at me. Who would have thought? Every Jew's looking at them, because we daven a little bit after Plagues. That's before anybody really... And all the everybody's looking at us, and all the soldiers start coming, and the entire UJA mission from New Jersey and New York, who are at the summit, they're coming and they're dancing with us. Like, this is the most amazing thing. And I told them, I said, you're the center now. Finally, your life. Your Baruch Shalom put you here. Rabbi said, we should be zeicha that the malach that is watching over every single person, our different malach, will allow you to fulfill your mission. He'll have your back. And you'll realize that being spiritually happy with yourself is not a possibility. You always have to push for more. Don't look at your surroundings and be complacent with who you are. Say, I can do more. Use the word alai, but also aleinu. How am I part of this world? How am I helping out? How many of you are having chavrusas with a shara alof guy? How many of you guys are going over to that guy who's a little bit difficult, you see, putting your arm around him and saying, let's talk. I was in your position last year. Because when a rabbi does it, it doesn't have the same effect necessarily. Because like, yeah, rabbi, you're just one of those rabbi people. With that, Mirtz Hashem, we should be zeicha to binyan beis hamikdash, that we could see truly the dream of binyan beis mikdashenu tfarteinu b'meheirav yameinu. Amen.